Scripture readings from the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 1 beginning. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind.
It's always wonderful when we have the opportunity to come and assemble together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And today, being the situation and circumstances weather related, it's certainly good to see all of you out. I know that it would be easy to kind of skip or maybe have the situation or circumstance in which you're not able to get out. And there are some that could not and should not, given their health considerations, given other factors in their lives. But it's commendable that you were able to and you chose to do so, and you've come and assembled together so that we can truly worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's demonstrable of your interest in spiritual matters. And the fact that we have an interest and a desire to serve our Lord faithfully, to do His bidding in our lives. And so we don't take these times for granted. One reason why it might be easy sometimes to say, well, we'll cancel services because it's going to be inconvenient, it's going to be kind of a challenge. And Dennis and I visited a little bit about the timing on this. We wanted to maximize the opportunity for brethren to be able to come together. The morning was something that was kind of a concern to us about both travel and the temperatures. But to give us the chance to come together, if we can make the arrangements, we want to be together on the first day of the week. It's important. It's desirable. It's something that not only pleases the Lord, but it builds us up, it strengthens us, it keeps our focus on spiritual matters. The fact that we're together today is a wonderful thing in spite of the weather conditions. I'm delighted that we are able to assemble, and it's a sad thing when events or circumstances preclude that, because our aim and our goal is to honor and glorify our God, and your presence demonstrates your same interest as we come together to accomplish this. I'm going to look at a subject, and actually what I just described is not divorced from what we're going to be considering about holiday observances. It seems appropriate this time of the year to maybe look at some things, because I get a number of questions and have down through the years that I've been preaching, people asking about certain matters associated with certain types of activities we engage in. And holiday observances falls in that broad category of various situations or circumstances that people wrestle with on occasion, or how do we do certain things. Sometimes it comes from the perspective of people from a denominational background about what do you do as a congregation, what do you do for certain celebrations. How do you go about doing those things? Sometimes it has to do with, as it relates to brethren, what's the appropriate thing for us to do? What should we be aware of, and what's as it relates to our worshiping the Lord in the correct manner? So these kinds of issues come up. They're needful for us to consider. The Word of God does have some things to say, at least in principle, about these types of subjects. Our acquaintance with that helps us then to honor our God and do His will correctly in our lives by going and considering what the book has to say. So hopefully and prayerfully these matters that we'll be talking about this morning can help you, can assist you, can give some insights into some matters associated with the way in which we go about our activities as it relates to honoring and as it involves our walk of faith. First of all, let's define some terms. You go to the dictionary. This is just a sampling of the type of thing. There's several types of definitions. Many times a word, because of its usage, well, find certain types of ways it's described. In this case, the first one that comes up when you go and look at the word holiday, a day free from work that one may spend at leisure, especially a day to commemorate or celebrate a particular event. So that could be a whole array of things. Another part of the definition, the one that people might think of initially at times, depending on what's being described, a religious feast day, a holy day, holy day, that's where this kind of comes from. Now, it's not restricted, by the way, to what would be constitute what people typically think of a holy day. But this comes from the freedictionary.com And you can consult others. They'll give you similar kinds of definitions. They'll kind of focus our attention on these particular areas of consideration. They may be subcategorized a little additionally, but this gives us a sense of what we're describing or talking about, or what people think about when we think about holidays. And I'm sure that we all have some understanding of that idea. We're acquainted with it. It's part of our culture. It's around us everywhere. We know these various types of those types of activities that involve this. But the real question is, how should we as Christians approach such occasions? And it's needful for us to think about that, to reflect upon it. Again, as we've talked about already, and as we've kind of laid this groundwork, we as Christians have a responsibility, and we look to the Lord for our direction in life. So let's think about the holiday observances, and here's a listing of a few, or the principal ones that might come to mind. Sometimes it involves days off, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes these activities and celebrations and commemorations are just observable in the context of what's going on. But here's a sampling. New Year's, Independence Day, Labor Day, Memorial Day, President's Day, Columbus Day, Veterans Day, Martin Luther King Day, St. Patrick's Day, St. Valentine's Day, Halloween, Thanksgiving, Easter, Christmas, Father's Day, Mother Day, you know, there's all kinds of occasions. You know, kind of wonder where some of these come from. I'm convinced that some of them that fabricated from the standpoint of the card people who sell cards. You know, if we can make more days, we can sell more cards for these special occasions. That's part of it. Not the totality of it, because some of these are long-standing, aren't they? Some of these things have certain relevance or ideas associated with it. Some honor the nation, events, or people, while others have religious connections. Now, I'm not going to spend a goodly amount of time going through and discussing each one of these. I don't think it's necessary. I think most of us have familiarity. Most of us know the connections or how these particular ones are involved in our society. And some know the history. Some of these have interesting histories behind them, have information and aspects associated with, again, that predate, at least in some form or fashion, or some to some extent, even the nation, some things that the groundwork has been laid over a period of time. Some of these have direct impact upon us as a nation, the United States of America. But again, it has to do with the nation, events, people. Some came along, there was this occasion in which you started having situations in which people have then kind of established something. And then in some cases, it's kind of set forth in the law in some capacity or some way. Now, without going through and examining and evaluating all of these, and certainly we'll have opportunity in the course of this lesson to make mention of and to describe certain things associated with what we have here. But the one thing they all have in common is this. All originated with men. Every single one of them originated with men. So that's the source. That's the place in which we find these things transpiring. They all originated with men. Now, that doesn't make it wrong in and of itself. That doesn't mean that it's something that you kind of look at and say, well, it's because it comes from men, that because of the occasion or the situation or circumstance, that that's something that again is to be set aside only on that basis and for that reason alone. But I do think it's imperative that we appreciate and start this from the perspective that all of these things, all this referencing, everything that's listed on this, just in this part of it here, and again, you can make other ones that might fall into the general category of some types of observances and holiday observances or special occasion situations, that at least we recognize this, that they all come from men. And so we start with that premise. So let's think about this together. It's not as a church function. We don't do any of these things as a church function. All those things we looked at, every single solitary one of them, we don't designate and have some special kind of celebration as a congregation. We don't have some pageantry associated with it. We don't set up some special type of activities in order to honor any of these particulars that we noted. Somebody says, well, why not? Because we start looking at this, we consider what the Lord set forth, who we honor, who we're to glorify, who we're to praise, who we're to acknowledge. And we consider the church, the collectivity, the local body of Christ. When we come together, what are we supposed to do? And when we do it and how we do it is all set forth in God's Word. The worship and the work is designated. And it comes from the Lord. It originates with Him. He established it. He set it forth. He's placed it before us. It's set forth in the New Testament teaching and instruction. So we don't look to men for the things we do as a congregation of the Lord's people. And you should look at these verses. I know there's quite a few verses here. You have a good familiarity with a number of these. I'm going to just make reference to them. We're not going to spend a great deal of time in this area. I think we're appreciative of the concept and understanding that this is the way things are to be and that we are to do it according to the Lord's will if we're going to then submit to Him and His authority in our lives and as a congregation. So in Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued after they were baptized with Christ, and there the brethren in Jerusalem continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching, having to do with fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. These spiritual activities, they continued in those things that had to do with what was given and set forth. You think about in the 20th chapter, verse 7, you have there, Troas, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread, and Paul preached to them. So what did they do? They came together. This idea of breaking bread, that phraseology has reference to the Lord's Supper. The breaking of bread that's observable there. 1 Corinthians 11, 20-34 deals more involved with the Lord's Supper, the correct way in which it is to be observed. Acts 20, verse 7 says, when? On the first day of the week. Then how it's to be done? The unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine, as the Lord Himself gave it. As Paul, by inspiration, is describing these events and telling us that we're to do it in the right way with the right attitude. And so we often read these verses when it comes to partaking the Lord's Supper correctly to remind us what the purpose is and how we are to have our minds centered upon that purpose. You think about the 14th chapter, verse 15, in the assembly, we're to pray with the understanding and spirit. We're to sing with the spirit and understanding. Here are these spiritual activities. We come together. It's not haphazardly done. We think in terms of what the Scriptures teach or the right way to do these things, what's authorized in God's Word, and we follow that. So here are these worshipful activities in the 16th chapter, verse 1-2. We just a moment ago gave of our means. And on the first day of the week, as commanded, not every time we come together, for example, on Wednesday nights, we don't pass the collection plate around. We don't do it during gospel meetings, say for the Sunday in which we have the first day of the week, in which we do that every first day of the week. We're not about the task of doing that. We say we have here the instructions and that which is authorized, and we adhere to that. You go to Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. You can read those verses, and the gist of what's described there is how the Lord put in place all that was needful in order to accomplish and establish what His intended purposes were. And that we then see the work of the church and the idea of the ministry that is to be done, and the proclamation, edification, and teaching that's to be accomplished, and that it's to be done in a way so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that there's the stability established there because He put in place all that was needful in order to accomplish those things. So the work of the church is not, again, based on what men determine, what men have decided. We go to the Scriptures in the New Testament, which is our rule of faith, to establish those ways in which we're to do what the Lord instructed us to do. And all the pageantry and all the other activities, everything else that goes along with that, that's not part of what the Scriptures teach or set forth as the right thing to be done. Ephesians 5 and verse 23, the Lord is the head of His church and the Savior of the body. When teaching on the idea of the Lord's place in relationship with the church, of course, we know He came and died for the church. He shed His blood. He's the Savior of the church. He's the authority. He's head over all things pertaining to the church. So you observe then, as it's descriptive of that, we are then to follow His teaching and instruction. And in fact, that's who we honor when we come together. We made that observation, but let's emphasize the point. It's not about men and honoring and recognizing men. It's about the worship of the Lord and glorifying Him. It's not intended to be that we get together, and so all these occasions, when you start looking at various types of activities, what is our purpose for being here? In 1 Timothy 6, 14 and 15, when it's talking about the Lord, He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's that one who is sitting at the right hand of God, who reigns and rules. All authority is given to Him, as we find over Matthew 28, 19. We can multiply these verses time again in the Word of God to show and demonstrate this in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. When talking about the Lord having, if the context, came from heaven, came upon this earth, robed Himself in the flesh. Here's deity in the flesh and all that He did for us. And now He's got a name above all names. that every knee should bow before him. Now, not every knee is going to bow before him in this lifetime upon this earth, but there'll come a time everyone will bow before him. We need to recognize that now, so we're serving him faithfully now, so heaven can be our eternal abode. All these terms, all these verses emphasize that one point. We don't go, and there's not a gathering that we have with the intended purpose of celebrating any of men's kinds of celebrations, any type of pageantry, anything along that line. And I don't care what category we're talking about that we've already previously looked at. That it doesn't matter. Those things are irrelevant from a standpoint of our purpose for coming together, which is clearly established in the Word of God and who we are to acknowledge and praise and worship God. Now, let me make a couple of observations about some things. There are those who have put, and now you may make a reference to, like in the preaching or the teaching or the instruction about something that from a biblical standpoint may just acknowledge, okay, these things are going on out here. Because we now look at scriptures, what the scriptures have to say about certain matters. But that doesn't mean that we're involved to make the worship that. So you're not going to see us have some special Christmas observance. In fact, you go back, when was Christmas? When was the Lord born in Bethlehem? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Even with Easter, we don't do Easter from the standpoint of acknowledging Easter, even though we can identify when that would take place because we know the Passover. We know when those things took place and the circumstances surrounding that. There's some information there that we can actually identify from a standpoint of the calendar. But we follow and acknowledge the Lord's death and the fact of his resurrection, his reigning and ruling, and one day he's going to come again, and we look toward that time and the Lord's commemoration, the supper we do, it says that until he comes again, that these are the things we're doing to honor him. But we do that not on a annual basis, but on a weekly, because that's when we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. So all of these types of situations are not what we are engaged in. We don't set up any kind of pageantry, any kind of special singing, any kind of activities associated with this, which the world denominationalism does routinely. They sort of center everything around that. We look to what the scriptures teach, how we're to honor him properly and how we're to worship him correctly and how we acknowledge him in our lives in the way that he tells us is the proper way to do it. So we're not going to have anything. You know, coincidentally, what men have said, talk about December 25th, is going to fall next Sunday. You know, something ironic, share with you a little bit, because the last time that happened, where the first day of the week, Sunday, and what that designation of Christmas Day, it fell on Sunday, a number of places I observed, they canceled services so people could have their family time at Christmas. Kind of ironic when you think about it. Kind of the opposite of what you would have anticipated. But now they've kind of observed this. And you know what happens really in all this type of situation? They determine what men want. And they try to appeal to and appease men. And if that's what men want, and that's what they want about religion or circumstances and start going through this, then we're going to supply that because we want to keep people happy rather than keep people taught and instruct them what the Word of God has to say about these matters. Wherever we're at, on that day, when we go to service, it ought to be the same as it was the week before or what's going to be the week after or every other occasion or situation which we come together. If there's a reference to that event, it's only in order to illustrate the fact we're here for the purpose of serving our Lord in the correct manner, and we're not given to these other things. It's not a church function, not any of these things. Now, I've kind of highlighted some of this as it related to this. You think about these kinds of matters that men have set forth. Okay, so now we agree. It's not a church function. But now we still have to kind of evaluate it a little more extensively because questions come up. Well, what about us individually? What about situations and circumstances, how we identify certain things and matters associated with that? What's the appropriate thing to be done? It's not even individually involving religious activity. The religious things, our daily walk of life, not just as collectively involved with us as a congregation of the Lord's people, but individually. I have a responsibility to differentiate and make sure that people don't conclude that in these religious activities that somehow I'm going to be a participant or I think that these things are appropriate in that respect. You think about Matthew 6, 1 through 18, and the reason I do this is because it not only does the scriptures tell us about worship collectively, it gives instructions as it relates to our individual worshipful activities. I can look at a number of passages. This just illustrates the principle. So that Matthew 6, 1 through 18, here when telling how to do it correctly, appropriately, not being hypocritical as it relates to these things, that when you pray, you're to pray the right way, not to be seen of men, but to pray to the Lord. When you give to the Lord, not to be seen of men. Even the things having to do with the individual activity associated with fasting, if you're going to fast, then here's the correct way to do it. And you can look at all these types of things. So the only point that I'm making here, just to set forth this idea and understanding, is that individually, I've also been given instructions about matters associated with these types of things. In Acts chapter 19, 17 through 19, this is an interesting passage because it involves something, and as we start looking at it, there are, behind some of these things, situations that have occurred in certain settings, among certain people, varying circumstances, in which you do run across people who involve themselves in matters pertaining to worship that is condemned in Scripture. And so one must be aware of that, not just going back to the Old Testament, because certainly we see things about idolatry. There's warnings about sorcery and witchcraft and other things that we could go to. But here in the New Testament, as they were taught the truth, and some of them came out of hedonistic backgrounds, as they were taught the truth, some things that transpired in their lives that alter their lives. They weren't following and continuing the path that they were. Now they're going to serve the Lord. And serving the Lord means they have to put behind them these wrongful behaviors and conducts in the past. And so this passage of Scripture knows something along this very line. It talks about how this became known both to the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So what were they doing? These people were practicing these types of magic. They believed in sorcery, types of activities associated with that. They were engaged in those types of practices from a religious perspective, and that was individually in their lives. And now they've come to the Lord, they're magnifying His name, and they destroy that, and they get rid of it because they're no longer practicing those things. So we need to differentiate. Individually, the idea of religious activities set and established that way ought to be differentiated. Now, I'm going to use another example that has nothing to do with holidays per se, but I believe it underscores the principle that we're describing and talking about. So you go to Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, and of course, in this context, Paul is defending his apostleship. And it's been called into question. Where did he receive his revelation? Did it come from men? Were Peter and the other apostles the ones that gave him the instructions and sent him out and guided him? He assured those that he was writing to, not just to the churches in Galatia, but also other places, that he received his revelation from the Lord. He was a genuine apostle, not one whit behind the chiefest of the apostles. He was on par with them because he was an apostle as well, an ambassador chosen by the Lord himself to go forth and communicate his will. The Holy Spirit guided and directed him. He had all the same attributes and abilities of every other apostle. But in so doing, he also notes, as he's describing this, what took place as it involved some things regarding circumcision. Now, circumcision was an Old Testament practice going back to Abraham when it came as it related to a religious significance or a covenant relationship with God. So I in no way minimize that. The Scriptures clearly teach that in the Old Testament. Abraham did it. Under the Mosaic law, it was codified. That law was given. So Abraham was doing this, and you had the male children being circumcised as part of that covenant. And then the eighth day in the Mosaic law, the male child was to be circumcised. And that identified and established and showed and demonstrated the covenant relationship as it relates to the Israelites and God. So now what's the idea of the matter pertaining to circumcision? Well, as you come to the New Testament, there was this controversy that arose. Some were trying to bind parts of the old law, including circumcision, on the Gentiles. The Jews over here being circumcised, now not only do you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins upon the prerequisites of belief, repentance, and confession, not only are you going to have to walk down this path this way, what Paul taught you was adequate to this point, but it was insufficient because it did not include circumcision. They were making their claim from Jerusalem that they had this authority. So we have the account in Acts chapter 15 of that gathering. And Paul makes a reference to that. And as he talks about this, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas in the second chapter in verse 1, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have a reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Circumcision no longer was part of what was required or demanded. That was something in the old law, and it didn't have anything to do with salvation. So I make this parallel that we're going to look at, this idea of the religious activity attached to this. There's this concept, and we have to be careful we don't get into those areas. When you start looking at certain types of practices, what are things that we're going to do? Are we going to do certain things? And I'm going to talk a little additionally about our understanding of what might be acceptable or appropriate or allowable from a biblical standpoint. But let's start with this idea. I'm not going to set up a nativity scene. I'm not going to be putting then various kinds of things of a religious disposition or significance around for people to think, oh, this person, he's celebrating this religiously. You got to be watchful to this. I got to know these things are not what we do. I'm not doing this. I don't worship, and I'm not about the idea of worshiping the Lord's birth. I preach and teach His birth, the virgin birth, because that's what the Scriptures teach. But it doesn't say anything to me in the Word of God, in the New Testament, how I'm to worship His birth. It's the Bible is silent on that. It tells me how to worship Him in all facets and ways and matters, collectively and individually, but not anything about that. So just illustrated for that principle. Now, let's take it the next step because further questions come up. And I do understand that there are things that are done, various activities that are engaged in, and how do we then look at this and what might be an appropriate way associated with this? Only personally as pertaining to societal, cultural, or family functions. Now, I would submit to you that some of these things, and we look at it, there's a number of principles, and we have to look at and consider these various principles. And is it wrong in and of itself? Are these things like matters associated with that? I'm going to pick up where I left off with this last point, Galatians 2, 1 through 3. Titus was not circumcised because they were trying to make that a religious activity, a matter of salvation. This was something that was being done. Paul didn't permit it because the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow it. And all those that were guided by the Holy Spirit said exactly the same thing. This is not a part of salvation. It's not a part of religious activities. Interestingly enough, though, you go to Acts chapter 16. And what do you read about in Acts chapter 16? Some would see this immediately as they begin to look at this based on Galatians 2 and coming back to Acts 16, a contradiction. Because as you start looking here, there's this one Timothy who, as Paul is journeying now, going along, this young man who's very zealous for the Lord, dedicated, he now becomes one who's a companion accompanying Paul. So here's Timothy, and Timothy had a Jewish mother, and his father was Greek. He was spoken well of in Lystra and Iconium. In verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So, how do we reconcile that? Titus wasn't circumcised, Timothy circumcised. How are we going to be able to differentiate there? Was that a contradiction? Was Paul going about and sort of, haphazardly, randomly making these kinds of decisions, determinations? The context tells us the reasoning. It tells us some things about it. It shows and demonstrates the differentiation that's observable here. They were trying to bind, as it relates to those who are these Judaizing teachers, as we use that terminology, describe those going around trying to bind the Mosaic law, including circumcision. And they were saying the Gentiles, for religious reasons, had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And that's not correct. That's not true. You do not do that. What we see with Timothy, it wasn't anything to do with salvation. It had nothing to do with this. It had to do with the fact that he was of Jewish descent through his mother. And so in order to communicate the gospel so that it was not prejudiced from the outset by these individuals who were Jews, knowing that he was of Jewish descent, knowing that he was Jew, so that they could communicate the teaching of the world. It had nothing to do with salvation. It had everything to do with an opportunity to proclaim God's word. So in this sense, it could be a cultural, societal matter, but not something to do religiously. That's what's being described here. That's what's being set forth. Today, it's not uncommon for circumcision to take place in our society. But those who had their child circumcised, at least from standpoint of not the Jewish communities or some others like that that still try to do this from a religious standpoint, it's not done for religious reasons at all. So circumcision is not wrong in those instances or cases. It's simply a choice that's made for varying and sundry reasons. And so we need to look here, and this helps us understand there's a difference between religious matters and activities associated with and cultural norms or societal matters or even family functions as it gets into that type of discussion. So let me go through this now and look at Romans 14. That was the scripture reading. I'm just going to highlight one verse. And again, for the sake of just kind of honing in on this point. There are instances and times that people have personal and individual liberties and choices they can make that does not conflict with God's law and is permissible in that arrangement as long as you do not take it and begin to apply it in a way that would fall into the categories of being religious or setting forth activities that would denote it in a way that is contrary to just an individual liberty or activity. Now, you go over here to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14 is a passage of Scripture which, again, and I made this observation previously, is there's a lot of controversy associated with this because things have come up in our among the brethren, some writings that have been made in which Romans 14 has been tried to be used as a vehicle to permit and allow all kinds of things that are contradictory to the Scriptures, to what the Lord taught on some matters. Where the Lord has spoken, we follow that. What these really deal with, it is fellowship, but it's fellowship in areas where the Lord does not legislate, where their liberties are allowable. Where he says that you can do it or not do it, that's fine as long as it doesn't cross where this line is drawn or go into an area that is condemnable. So in Romans 14 and verse 5 specifically, one esteems one day above another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He talks about observing these days in the sense of acknowledgement of the Lord and not again, we need to differentiate between like with the circumcision, circumcising for religious reasons and saying you have to do this for that in order to be right with the Lord, as opposed to circumcising for any number of other reasons, which is cultural or just a personal determination. The same thing is applicable here. You drop down, as you look at this in verse 13, then he begins to talk about some other considerations. If I'm going to do something, I'm just doing it because it's a family gathering, it's because it's particular activities, it's not anything to do with those things that would fall into an area of worshiping wrongfully, but a societal, cultural thing, the family gathers, then that's permissible. But I also have to be concerned about those around me. I don't want to put up a stumbling block. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So there's these areas, and he deals with it specifically in this text, having to do with meats. Vegetables, some just feel like can eat vegetables, or they're going to follow this dietary law. Whether you follow the dietary law or not, you're not binding certain things. You don't bind it on the others because it's not something that the Lord says is wrong in and of itself, so you have a choice. But the fellowship comes in that I cannot bind my choice on others, these areas of liberty, but I do need to be concerned about you because you may have a struggle with some of this. And I don't want to put a stumbling block, and I want to be concerned about your spiritual well-being. So I take that into account. I'm aware of some things that might be difficult for you, so I try to be concerned about that and not put you in a position that might offend you or cause you to struggle with things that you're trying to deal with. You go to 1 Corinthians 8, and this is, again, reiterated in several ways. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13, if I think it's wrong and I consider it a sin, even though it wouldn't be a matter that others would see as sinful, but for my sake, I can't engage in it because until I'm convinced in my own mind and reasoning that this is not something wrong in and of itself, I better not participate in it. The conscience is something the Lord gave us as a red alert. That flag that's kind of raised when something's going on, and he wants us to be aware of and concerned about doing things wrongfully, so that conscience is there to alert us. Now, we need to educate that conscience. We need to help that conscience to understand the right from and wrong. I'm persuaded that Romans 14 deals with more from a Jewish perspective and those things that they came out of Judaism and some of these very activities associated with that, as opposed to what you read over 1 Corinthians 8, which deals more from a hedonistic standpoint coming out of that Gentile world. And so now you have these various instances where there's food that might have been offered to idols. And how do we deal with that? Well, those who recognize idolatry is wrong, we're not going to participate in idolatry. That's condemned in God's word. But just eating meat is not wrong in and of itself. So you go eat the meat, and you're not worshiping an idol. You're just eating meat. Now, if you have a problem with eating that meat because you equate it with worshiping idols, and that offends your own conscience, you don't want to go against the Lord, then don't eat that meat. Until you're convinced and can understand and your conscience doesn't bother you about that matter. And incidentally, if you're with somebody else in the situation and they make a point about that offered to idols, for their conscience sake, you don't eat it. Because not for your own, because you can just eat a piece of meat. But for them, it may be a problem or a stumbling block for the brethren. So there's a whole host of different kinds of ideas accompanying this that we need to recognize. Our first foremost thing is to serve the Lord in a way that He directs and guides. Secondly, to be concerned about our brethren and how they look at things. So Halloween, another thing. If you are involved and you have this idea of witchcraft, just as those brethren that had been converted out of this heathenistic background, and the idea of Halloween, and that's part of the witchcraft and other activities or sorcery or things having to do with those matters, you put that aside. If you're just going out there and enjoying an activity associated with everybody around is doing it, regardless of their background, their situation, their circumstances, nobody thinks about it in a religious perspective like that at all, then there's no harm done. But I'm aware if somebody has a problem with that I don't want to impose upon them or put them in a situation that is hurtful to them. I want to respect their conscience. And the same thing true with some of these other things having to do, if you take eggs and with the kids and you paint them, decorate them up, and you hide them. Well, you can do that. But if it's a worshipful thing, then you better not do it. And if it's trying to make it religious, you better cease the practice, because that's not acceptable. And if there are people that are troubled by certain elements of that, then I want to respect that again and be aware to the degree that I am. And I don't want to cause a stumbling block. And we can have conversations about why feel that it's okay to do it. But I certainly would not put them in a position where they would feel that they are being imposed upon that way and their conscience is bothered. We need to have a recognition of that and a caring, loving regard for those things. So there are things that are allowable, they're permissible, they're liberties that we have. We cannot go into the areas that are condemned, but also take into account these other factors. So you know what that requires of us? Requires us to reflect upon these things, not just to take them haphazardly, but to look at ourselves and see, why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing it correctly? Am I doing it rightly? And do I take into account those around about me and their situation, their circumstances? Do I put them in positions that are matters that are hard or difficult for them instead of being respectful in regard? Because, again, these are fellowship issues. Our fellowship issues on how we deal with one another rightly and correctly and appropriately and caringly. So there's a lot of things we can do that would not fall into an area that's condemnable in and of itself, but let's also be reflective of how we do things in a right way, in a manner that enables us to look at the principles that the Word of God has to say. And that requires effort. It requires self-examination, and it requires study of God's holy and divine Word. I stand ready to discuss with you further if you have some questions about these matters. I know they come up. I think it's helpful for us to consider it. I think we need to think about these things because the Word of God has things to say about it, a number of things, and from various perspectives as it relates to bringing all it together in a right and correct manner. So I think there's things we can do, and certainly the Bible allows us individually to engage in. But we need to be watchful and careful that we truly do it the right way and respectfully as it relates to those around about us. And there may be instances you could be in a different kind of a culture and you can't do certain things without everybody thinking that that has religious significance. So in those cases, then it's a totally different environment. an environment where everybody's doing it, no matter what their background, and even when you have people that acknowledge themselves as atheists or involved in certain kinds of activities and celebrations, but simply because it's part of what we do or part of what the society is engaged in, the culture is involved in, then that puts it in a different category. So, bearing that in mind, as we go about our activities, let's truly acknowledge our need to honor our Lord, to worship Him correctly, to serve Him rightly, to be about the task of bringing others to Christ. We're about to have a song of encouragement. We've said a little bit about what's needful to be right with the Lord from a standpoint of certainly honoring Him, doing His will. But as we thought about and considered the matter of our personal circumstance and whether we're right with Him, we need to evaluate. Am I right with the Lord this very day? Have I been baptized for the remission of my sins? And if I have yet to do that, an age with accountability, to take advantage of the opportunity to do that this very day. If you've done that but you haven't lived as you should, then we also offer you the opportunity to rectify that by acknowledging it and having the prayers on your behalf so we can stand once again in a sanctified, saved condition before the Lord. If you're subject to this call in any way, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.